Lord, thank you for loving us so much. May we hear what you would say to us this morning from your word. In the name of Jesus. Amen. It must have been 1948, or perhaps 1949, when I was at school in Leamington Spa, and there was quite a buzz going around the town. The streets were being swept, and they were putting flags out, and, you know, there was a lot of excitement, and it was because the King was coming. Yes, the King. Not all that many of us remember the King, I suppose, but he was visiting Warwick and Leamington, and so we all went out and lined the streets and waited there and waited and waited, and then a few police motorbikes came along, and gradually more and more people came along, and it got more and more exciting, and then the convoy of posh cars came along, and the Royal Daimler was in amongst them, and we were looking out. Nobody told me that the King was sitting in the back seat, not in the front. But anyway, just as he went by, I just caught a glimpse of the King for a few seconds. But at least I could say I'd seen the King. And this Advent time is all about anticipation, isn't it? We've already been reminded of that. It's a time when we're sort of looking forward to Christmas, yes, but we're looking forward beyond that to Jesus coming again. And so I thought perhaps we could read Hebrews chapter 12, the first few verses of that. Jesus must have spoken a lot about his coming again, because all the New Testament writers speak about it, and Peter and James and John, who knew Jesus well, they all spoke about it. So he must have talked about it quite a lot, and it's a recurring theme and very important for us. So let's read from Hebrews chapter 12. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who, for the joy set before him, endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Well, this chapter obviously is following chapter 11, the famous chapter about people who are all commended for their faith. I suppose they walked by faith and they lived by faith. Probably ran by faith. Do you remember a couple of weeks ago Dave Collett was encouraging us all to get running? Well, probably many of us sort of got past the stage of physically running. I always enjoyed running, but the trouble is now my legs won't keep up with me. My mind goes to the days when I was at Cirencester, and they had a cross-country race, a sort of university race once a year. And the cross-country was all across the Cotswold farms up there, up and downhill and through the woods and the mud everywhere. And it was quite grueling, seven or eight miles. And it was quite tough, really. And on top of that, it snowed overnight, so the ground was covered with snow. And anyway, we plodded round this track, and the last 100 yards, I suppose, there was another South African student, and we sort of simultaneously decided to sprint for the finish. Well, there was a whole crowd of people cloud of witnesses, I suppose. People were watching, you know, a lot of lecturers and students and everybody, and they were all shouting and hollering and encouraging us on. And of course, who falls flat on their face in the snow? Me. Lost my footing. Anyway, they awarded me second place in the race in the end. But we are encouraged in this chapter to run with endurance the race. Throw off the baggage and the hindrances and the distractions and deal with the bad stuff, the sin. Things like octopus tentacles that hold us back, ensnare us, entangle us, and we're to run. Well, we run within perseverance. It's a long distance race. It's not sprinting really, and it's not so much to compete. We're not competing with one another. We are encouraging one another in this race. And the thing is not to compete, but to complete, really. And the race is marked out for us. If the race is marked out for us, it just shows us that it's all part of God's plan for our lives, isn't it? And then we come to the key. The whole key, the point of this is, fix your eyes upon Jesus. He is the author. He's the perfecter. He's the completer. He's the Alpha and the Omega. He's the beginning and the end. Jesus is the first and the last. He's the object of our faith. He's the one who's finished the race. He's the objective up ahead. And that's what Advent is all about, is thinking of what's up ahead. Something exciting. I suppose the word adventure comes from the same root as Advent. It's something exciting up ahead, something to aim for. Fix our eyes on Jesus. I'd just like to refer to Proverbs. They had a marker in there, so forgive me. Here we are. Chapter 4 and verse 20 reads like this: My son, pay attention to what I say. Listen closely to my words. Do not let them out of your sight. Keep them within your heart, for they are like to those who find them, and health to a man's whole body. Above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. Put away perversity from your mouth. Keep corrupt talk far from your lips. Let your eyes look straight ahead. Fix your gaze directly before you. Make level paths for your feet, and take only ways that are firm. Do not swerve to the right or the left. Keep your foot from evil. One of my jobs in the summer months is to cut the grass quite frequently on the airstrip. And people sometimes say to me, how do you manage to keep that straight? Well, what I do is line up the tractor at the end of the runway, and there's a bush in a hedge about half a mile away, and I just point the tractor and go for that bush. But if I take my eye off for a second off that bush, immediately I've got to get off track. And I have to keep it on absolutely all the way down 600 yards without ever taking an eye off that bush. And so we've got to steer a straight course. It's not quite like a cross country, but it's important, isn't it? In Hebrews, again, I'll go back to Hebrews again now. Sorry to be dodging about. Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 23, just the previous page there somewhere. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. So that's what the race is all about. It's about encouraging one another and to keep our objective all the time, Jesus, ahead of us. And he's in us as well as being the object. He's with us in this race. Paul speaks about Christ in you, the hope of glory, in Colossians. And Jesus knows how tough it can be out there, but as this scripture says, for the joy set before him, he kept that objective before him. And it says, let us not grow weary and lose heart. So that is this wonderful scripture. I recommend we read it to ourselves. I'd like to now go to the Epistle of Peter, just a few pages back. A few pages on, I should say. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 3. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In his great mercy, he has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise, glory, and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen him, you love him. And even though you do not see him now, you believe in him and are filled with an inexpressible and glorious joy. For you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Well, how do we keep our eyes on Jesus? Well, we have this living hope. We've been singing about it. A living hope. We have a hope. And because of the resurrection, because Jesus is alive, that changes everything. Absolutely changes everything. Jesus is raised from the dead. Our eldest son Michael and I decided to go to a funeral a couple of weeks ago. A funeral of a man that we both knew, a middle-aged man of the family who had been tragically killed racing his motorbike. And we got to this place, and there was a large number of people there gathered in this room, and a man got up to speak, and he said, "This is a humanist funeral, and we believe that death is the end. That's it, nothing more." And I was quite shocked. We felt awful about it, really. All these people were told that. To be without God is to be without hope. It's an awful thing to think about. But do we realise what a wonderful hope we've got? We've got something to look forward to up ahead. Isn't that amazing? Wonderful. It seems as though if you're without God, you have a hopeless end instead of what we call an endless hope. And our hope, our objective, is really Jesus Christ himself. Paul refers to that in Timothy, doesn't he? He speaks about Christ Jesus, our hope. And faith, according to chapter 11 of Hebrews, is sure of what we hope for, certain of things not seen. That is to say, things not seen yet. Because we can't see Jesus with our natural eyes, obviously. But Peter, who had seen him and knew him so well, he says, you've not seen him actually with your physical eyes, but you love him. So we can have Jesus before us with the eyes of faith, Norman's been speaking about the eyes of faith. So we keep our eyes of faith fixed on Jesus. And we have so much to look forward to. It speaks here about our inheritance, doesn't it? In verse 4 there. An inheritance is the resurrection and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So we have a marvellous inheritance. We've got tremendous things to look forward to. We really haven't got any idea. But there's so much in Scripture that's worth looking at. What we've got ahead of us, and it doesn't deteriorate. We might think that gold is a precious metal, and that's probably the one thing that wouldn't deteriorate. But even that deteriorates, whereas what we've got in heaven is kept in heaven for us. And it will never spoil or fade. Incredible thing, isn't it? And then it's meantime we are shielded by God's power until the coming salvation. So we are to keep going in this race. We are shielded by God's power. We strengthen day by day until this coming salvation. So always in our mind we're thinking of the exciting things up ahead. Salvation is a word we don't use very much. I suppose partly because it doesn't come into our sort of normal vocabulary very much. But it's a very important word. And we know that by grace we have been saved through faith. We're taught that, and that's true. If we put our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, trusted him for our salvation, we accepted him as our Saviour, that's the most wonderful thing. And day by day, in a way, we are being saved and we're being sustained. But looking forward to the last time, it says we shall be saved. God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. So it won't be finalized until we actually reach our destination. And then salvation for us will be complete. Absolute complete salvation. And this is a wonderful thing to accept as well. Through Scripture we often see what we're experiencing now, but then there's the not yet. And there's lots that's not yet. There's wonderful things ahead to look forward to. And so in verses 6 and 7 we read about this little while. A little while, for a little while, we'll suffer grief, all kinds of trials. Well, we're well aware of that, aren't we? We're familiar with grief and trials. And so was Jesus, of course. We're often reminded of that. When Jesus is revealed, what an event that will be when Jesus comes again and he will be revealed. That's when your salvation will be complete. And he will be given his rightful place when he's revealed. When he's coming again in his glory, coming up to Christmas, we remember his first coming, and that was absolutely wonderful. We commemorate that. But we're looking forward beyond that to a time when Jesus comes again and he's crowned and honored all as a mighty victor, and he's seated at God's right hand. That's a fantastic objective to have before us. And we know that in heaven there's no more grief, no more death, or crying, or pain. And on top of that, this is amazing, God himself will wipe away every tear from our eyes. What about that to look forward to? For the old order of things has passed away, it says in Revelation. Everything is new. So we have a new heaven and a new earth to look forward to. Amazing. So how do we fix our eyes on Jesus? Well, we could pay £34 million and buy a painting by Leonardo da Vinci and look at that every day. But will that do the trick? I don't think so. Some people prefer to fix their eyes on their smartphones. I don't know whether you've noticed that. You talk to them and they don't hear what you say because they're looking at their phones or something like that. They're gadgetry. But that's not the way we, they can be very useful, of course, but in verse 9, Peter says that he saw him. He says that you and me haven't seen him, but we love him. But not yet, but we will see him. This is the thing. And you are receiving the goal, despite the pain and sorrow. You'll have inexpressible joy. You might think, well, how can we talk about joy? How can we talk about this living hope? How can we talk about being so happy even in the difficult circumstances? Well, that's possible because we have our eyes on what's up ahead. The present time is a little while in one sense, but we are receiving the gold. Despite the pain and the sorrow, we have inexpressible joy. It says here in verses 8 and 9, inexpressible joy. Because the eye of faith is on the object of our faith, it's living hope. So we have much to look forward to up ahead. We should be with him where he is. That's what Jesus said himself. Let's read that verse. John 14. Do not let your hearts be troubled, Jesus said. Trust in God, trust also in me. In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would have told you. I am going there to prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. What words are those? Isn't that wonderful? And it's absolutely certain, as certain as Jesus came to Bethlehem, that we remember in 3 weeks' time, so he will come again. He will be exalted, and he will be given his proper place. Peter speaks about scoffers. Some people say, oh, our life's always gone all these thousands of years, it'll carry on like that, forget it. But Peter says, no, this is absolutely certain. Other people say, well, you're talking about Jesus coming, that's just escapism. I don't think so. Peter also says that a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. But be sure that day will certainly come. Over and over again through the Bible it's promised. Jesus will come again. Every eye will see him. Every knee will bow. Every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Should we say it together? Jesus Christ is Lord. Well, may we be encouraged to keep going in the race, because it's all about what is up ahead. Now, our final song, Tom, that's all about what is up ahead. And verse 3 says, behold him there, the risen Lamb, my perfect, sinless righteousness. Shall we stand and sing?